want us to read the entire chapter together tonight, so I'll take some volunteers, and we can break it up into readable sections. So any young people want to read out loud, we'll let you do that. But we're going to read the entire chapter for our opening section. This is your opportunity to liven yourselves up on this Wednesday evening. Chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2. Okay, we're going to start reading in verse 1. Read 5 verses if you want. Somebody else? For it would have been better for them to never have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. So that is chapter 2 of 2 Peter. Our chapter that we just read is all about false teachers. It's about false prophets and false teachers. It seems to be the situation that the Apostle Peter had in mind when he wrote this letter. Now, if you remember, he wrote this letter with a specific goal of encouraging the Christians he was addressing to grow in their understanding and the knowledge of the truth. He actually says that at the end, it bookends the entire epistle. At the end of the epistle, he says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He spends most of chapter 1 talking about how what that looks like, what growing in grace looks like, or the characteristics you should be pursuing as a pattern of your life. And so he's talking about that. Now, it seems apparent at this point by the amount of time he spends in chapter 2 that the reason why he is saying these things is because he felt a pressure, a danger on the horizon for the Christians, and that was the danger of false doctrine and false teaching. If you want a good summary of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, 1 Peter addresses the dangers from without, and 2 Peter addresses the dangers from within a group of body. If you'll notice, if you pay close attention to his language, all of his descriptions in some way or another indicate that he has in mind people inside of a fellowship of Christians or the church at large. And he warns about dangerous influences. And so he spends the entirety of chapter 2. Now, we don't know specifically what or the full detail of the false doctrines that Peter was addressing. But we do have some indication. If you'll turn with me real quickly to chapter 3 and let's see it. He says in verse number 4, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. So what that means there, that verse, he is recounting a common scoff that the promise of the second coming of the Lord is not true, it's not real, because, well, look at all the things that happened and it hasn't happened yet. And so in Peter's day, there seems to have risen up this false teaching about the Lord's coming. Some people taught that it had already happened. So, and we have examples of that in the New Testament. You can go look and study for yourself. But that was a common false doctrine taught in Peter's day. Peter is writing this concerned about that false doctrine and especially over the fact that he's about to die. In chapter 1, verse number 12, he told us in verse 13 that he is about to put off, 14, that he's going to put off his body soon. And so he realizes his death is at hand. And so all of these things are pressing Peter to speak to the Christians in his day, the local churches, to address them and exhort them about things they needed to hear. And here's what he has on his mind. You need to be aware, you need to be conscious of this fact. False prophets and false teachers are going to come. They're going to come. And so he's addressing that to them. And so the entirety of chapter 2, Peter is describing their character and their manner, and he is pronouncing their condemnation. He's informing that church family about how they're to think about them. And nothing could be more counterintuitive for us as Christians than to think this kind of harshness about certain individuals. To put a face to a name, to think this is somebody whose God's condemnation is going to come to. That can be pretty challenging. But Peter is trying to instruct them about God's perspective on this matter and to see the danger for what it was. This was a very real threat, a very real danger. And I believe the right way for us to view this text tonight, brothers and sisters, is to realize that what he says about them is also true about us. The Church of Jesus Christ in every generation is always under siege or under threat from Satan. He always wants to seek to undermine, and one of his most common methods of doing that is false teaching and false teachers. He will, if he can, use false teaching and false teachers to undermine the influence of the truth of God's Word and to weaken men's confidence of it and to draw men away after steadfastly following the Lord as Christ's disciples. And so, it's important. This text is important for us tonight so that we will not be surprised if it happens. We will be vigilant so that we're not called astray by it if it does happen. That's why this text is important. And if you grow in studying with me as we walk through this text together, brothers and sisters, you'll come to see that there are common characteristics that are discernible. Not always immediate, not always easy. We're not 100% in our discernment here. Like, you know, sometimes I think Greg's a heretic, but I love him anyways. You know, and he says the same about me. Suffice it to say, there are characteristics here which help in our discerning of who a false teacher is. And so that's the point of this text. So tonight, I just want us to see the first three verses, and Peter declares to us they're coming. And he says they are coming. That's what he's saying. And so the first three verses, he says, verse 1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. And so he so very clearly here starts by expressing this. There will be false teachers among you. There will be. No church throughout the seasons of his life can ever escape this reality. There will be false teachers among us. I think it's just an unfortunate reality. False teachers arise among even the best in good churches. Now, he starts in chapter 2, verse 1 with that conjunction, but. Now, what he's doing there is he's connecting off of his last thought. And that's in verse 21. Notice with me what he says there. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so he's talking about the work of prophets in the Old Testament and bringing forth, speaking for God and giving us a message from the Lord. That's what a prophet does. He gives, this is the word of the Lord. And he says, and it's reliable and trustworthy. You can depend on it. You can rely on it. But he said, but false prophets also arose among the people. If you read your Old Testament, you'll find that even among the people of Israel, there were individuals who rose among the community of the faith, teaching things which were contrary to what God said. But they were saying, God says to you. And they were acting as mouthpieces of the Lord. They were expressing sincere convictions, or this is what I believe God is saying to us, and yet they were false prophets. And he says, this has been a reality from the very beginning. You see, Satan cannot stop the spread of the gospel, brothers and sisters. He can't stop it. The Holy Spirit and the gospel of Christ are the power of God unto salvation. And all we have to do is preach the gospel, and it will work in people's lives. And so, though Satan cannot stop it, he will settle for a counterfeit or a substitute which will draw men away from it and lead them astray. He will blind their minds. He will harden their hearts. He will give them teachers after their own lusts. He will suit their itching ears so that their minds and their hearts will not be receptive at all to the preaching of the gospel. And so Satan does that. Men in our sinful flesh will not be satisfied with pure teaching, with the truth of Christ, because it corrects us. It convicts us. It attacks things that make us uncomfortable. And so I remember one guy said, he says, you know that your understanding of the truth of the gospel is shallow if never in your life you've come up against a truth that you found uncomfortable with. He says, if you've never come into contact with a teaching or a truth or a message in the scriptures that made you uncomfortable, he says, you got a very shallow religion. The truth of God often does that. It makes you uncomfortable. And so because of our sinful nature, we can easily try to suit ourselves, our own fancies. And so Satan knows exactly how to work with this. He'll pitch it just exactly like we want, give us a religion exactly like we like, and we'll settle for that instead of a clear belief of the truth. And so what he's doing here in this verse, brothers and sisters, is he's warning us. We must pay attention We must give heed to the things that God has said and to rely on them as something that can be trusted and be on alert that false teaching and false prophets do and will come. All of this points back to one thing, brothers and sisters. It is the Scriptures which are our God. The Scriptures are our final test and authority for what true teaching is. If something doesn't line up with the Scriptures, then we need to be wary of it. And the problem in our day, though, is to go too far on that limb. I've even heard this. We have this proud and autonomous trap that, well, because we can only rely on the Bible, we can't trust anybody else. Therefore, I'm only going to read the Bible, and it's just going to be me and Jesus at home, and I'm going to read the Bible because the Bible is my authority. But the problem with that is, if you read the Bible says God gives pastors and teachers and evangelists to the building up of the church. And so the Bible teaches you to look to be guided by pastors. But all of that is to say, false prophets and false teachers arise among the people. Peter here says they will come. It is certain. They're going to come. Expect them. Now notice what he calls them. He says they are false prophets and false teachers. In the original language, that's literally pseudo-prophet or pseudo-teachers. These are individuals who are teachers of falsehood, and they promote false prophecy. Now, he says, what do they do there in verse number 1? He says, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. And so the danger with false prophets and false teachers here is that they bring in destructive heresies. That is, they introduce teaching which doesn't encourage true faith in Jesus and which does not call men to obedience to Christ, but instead it undermines true faith and it destroys or it makes iffy or questionable what true obedience looks like to Christ. One of the defining marks of good Bible teaching, brothers and sisters, you know it. You'll appreciate this. I heard this one time. A guy was asked, he said, what's the definition of a good sermon? He said, a good sermon is a sermon that takes a passage of Scripture and makes it clear to you. So that when you read that verse of Scripture, after that, you go away and you can't ever not see it again. It makes clear. True preaching and true teaching of God's Word makes clear the path of obedience. And not in a sense where it has to define, okay, what clothes you need to wear. It doesn't necessarily make clear every aspect of life, but it makes clear what obedience looks like. One of the defining characteristics of false teaching is that they make things muddy. Well, I'm not so sure about that. Well, maybe it's that over here. And he says here very clearly, there will be false teachers among you, and they will secretly bring in destructive heresies. They undermine obedience to Christ. And so the effect of false teaching is to undermine the truth as it is found in Jesus. And this is a threat to the church in every age, and it threatens, it's always looming. Now, he says here that these false teachers bring in destructive heresies. Now, that's a little bit of a difficult word here, but for our understanding, it's helpful to see heresy is not the same thing as error. There can be a difference between a heresy and an error. For example, some men have differing views about the end times. Some men believe that there will be a secret rapture of the church, and then that's the next thing that's going to happen, and that will be followed by a 7-year tribulation period, and subsequently a second visible return of Jesus for 1,000 years, in which the battle of Armageddon, and then a few more things, and the end will come. That's some people's view of the end times. Other people hold the view that Christ's reign, as in Revelation 20, began the minute he was resurrected from the dead, and that passage of Scripture is best understood metaphorically, and that refers to the period we exist in right now. Let me just be frank with you. Both of those views are not right. They're not both accurate. One is right, and the other is wrong, and maybe both of them are wrong, but one is right let's just say for argument's sake, one is right, the other is wrong. However, it's not a heresy. It's not heretical. You're not undermining true faith and obedience to Christ, whether or not you hold a specific view on the end times. That's at the best, you could say, well, he's in error about that. God bless him. Lord will help him. Maybe he'll get there one day. Okay, don't do it like that. That's kind of condescending. But at best, error. All right? An error is different than a heresy. False teachers promote destructive heresies. There's a class of teaching which undermines the gospel and the truth of Christ and cannot be tolerated at all. We tolerate differences of viewpoint on difficult passages, but we cannot tolerate destructive heresies. It is at the very essence of a good and healthy immune system that it rejects foreign invaders. Your body, if working accurately, will expunge infectious diseases, and so a healthy church. A healthy church must not have a 100% tolerance rate all across the board. Sometimes a healthy church is known by the fact that it does not tolerate, and the thing that it will not tolerate is destructive heresies. Amen, church? And so he says here, false teachers promote destructive heresies. Now, the word here for heresy literally means, it comes from the word choosing. This is an interesting word study. Destructive heresy. The word in its original means choosing. Vine says it is that which is chosen. And he says this, and is hence an opinion. So in other words, the way we get this word heresy is that it's a self-willed opinion. And this self-willed opinion is substituted for submission to the power of the truth. So a common illustration could be, instead of believing in the second coming of the Lord, I have a self-willed opinion that the resurrection has already passed. That's what Peter was dealing with here. That's a self-willed opinion. It's not confirmed by the Lord. It's not vetted by him. It's self-willed opinion. And it is substituting a truth that we ought to receive and hold on to. That's heresy. Now, he says in that they are often the outcome of personal preference or personal taste. Again, there is something in our prideful fallen hearts that wants religion on our terms and that desires things that accommodate us. We should always be wary of arguments. If somebody says to you, I can't believe that because I just don't like it, that is not good grounds for believing anything. I just can't accept that. It doesn't feel good. I've heard people say that about the doctrine of hell. Now, I just don't like the idea of an eternal conscious torment because that just doesn't settle right with me. Well, that's not the basis for receiving anything. And in fact, if that's your framework of thinking, you're open game for a false teacher, because here's what a false teacher can do. He can come up and say, well, you're just right. I tell you what, he'll just know how to cultivate that and stoke that, and he'll just lead you off down the beaten path. Because you're being governed by your feelings and your impressions instead of this is what the Word says. And so it is destructive heresy or opinions. Now, these are the kind of opinions which leads to ruin. You cannot deny the second coming of the Lord without capitulating and ruining your faith. It's so foundational. If you deny it, you've ruined the faith. Just as a side note here, brothers and sisters, just to remind you, it's the job of your pastors, when they identify such teachings, it's their job to point to them and to warn you about them and to call you to avoid them and to avoid the men who teach them. But notice with me, the second two verses are going to go quickly. Notice with me that phrase, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Did you notice that word? secretly. Their character is often to bring them in covertly. Somebody gets you off to yourself and seek to train you and disciple you. This guy, he just wants to be an encouragement and to influence you and to help you and to give you an ear privately so that he can kind of just be an encouragement to you. But that's not bad or wrong. We shouldn't be suspect of people who want to help us. But if the goal there is to try to teach you some things that you didn't know or to encourage you in some doctrines that you weren't quite sure about, that is exactly the method and the manner of a false teacher. You see, a false teacher secretly brings in destructive heresies. The predator waits until the shepherd's back is turned. He does it at night under the cover of darkness, not out in the open. And so the false teacher does. He brings in covertly. A false teacher hardly ever brings in error in direct opposition to the truth. Don't imagine when you think, okay, well, if I need to be prepared, the false teacher's going to come into our church. I'm just waiting. Okay, which one of you are going to say the doctrine of the Trinity is a lie? False teacher! That's not how it works. A false teacher never presents their error in direct opposition to the truth, but they seek to bring it alongside of it. So, you know, that's good. You know, what they're teaching at your church is good, but you know, there's some more here that they really could benefit from if they learn. There are other aspects here that people are not really talking about. That's usually the manner. It's a secret bringing in. They introduce it and they bring alongside of it. The only way we can fully tell, brothers and sisters, if we're being affected by false teaching is that we can only know for sure if we judge it by the testing of the Scriptures. But here's the key. If someone is doing that, regardless of how you feel about them or regardless of how good and nice a person they may be, you have a false teacher if they're promoting false doctrine. Someone who's teaching contrary to the Scriptures. It's not openly and apparently, but it's with comparison of Scripture that we can discern false teachers. And so a false teacher is someone who brings in destructive heresies. He is promoting a message contrary to God's truth. That's how we know them. Do you notice here where he says this will come from? He doesn't say you're going to get on YouTube and you're going to find this guy that's out there in China, in the middle of pagan land, that's going to bring up this teaching. Where does he say you're going to see it? Where does it come from? It comes from the church. From within the believing community. This man is an individual who's in the church. Now, I want you to see with me, second point here, and this will be quick. Notice their impact on others. Well, I skipped a part, but I don't know that I got time to cover it. It says they deny the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. So the end result of the bottom dollar of their teaching is a rejection of the lordship of Jesus Christ. They're not just trying to bring in something to help, though that may be what they say. At the end of the day, they're substituting the commands and the truths taught in the gospel and in the Scriptures, and they are denying Christ's lordship. Now, I take the view that this verse here, denying the master who bought them, means that they have made an apparent profession of submission to Christ. They are a part of the believing community. They have claimed that Christ is their Lord. Christ has bought me. I'm his slave. I belong to him. I'm his. And yet they act and live as if he doesn't their Lord, and it's proof positive that they're not. And so they have professed he's their master, but they're denying him actively. They're refusing repentance. They're refusing yielding under lordship to Jesus Christ, and that's the real issue. They have a heart that's not submitted to Jesus as Lord. And so, notice with me their effect, though, their impact. Verse 2, many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Their impact on others is that they will lead many astray. That's why we can't be tolerant of it. The effect of a disease, if it is allowed to spread, will rot the whole body. And if you allow false teaching to spread, it'll do damage. Many people will be led astray. You see, many will be drawn away by their own lust and enticed. They'll be attracted by some aspect of this teaching that seems so nice and seems so pleasing and appropriate and good, and yet it's actually in contradiction to what the Scripture says. I think that this shows us, brothers and sisters, that in their denial of the Lordship of Christ and how they lead people astray, it shows that really that at the end of the day, if you want to know what a false teacher is, it's someone who makes a way for people to live any way they want. Many people follow that kind of religion. Give me a religion which makes me feel good, makes me pleasing, and it doesn't restrict me or restrain me at all. And you'll find a host of people who love that. Give me a religion that has no exhortation, only love, only build me up, only positive, and no kind of church discipline, no kind of rebuke or exhortation. Let me be free to live however I want to live. And boy, you can build a church. If you mean church by church, a host of people will come and attend that. Many will follow their sensuality. And so by sensual here, it obviously means sexual sin. They live a lasciviousness life. They live a life driven by their fleshly appetites. They're driven by what their flesh wants. They reject Christ as Lord. They don't submit to Him from the heart. And so their religion follows in suit. They're living, it's a sensuous religion. And so they lead many people that way. Now, here's the damage expressed, verse 2. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. So not only do they get many people to follow their immoral example, the way of truth is perverted. So that's what happens when you get a whole society and a group of people saying good is bad and bad is good. Right is wrong and wrong is right. The way of truth is blasphemed when the truth of God's word is evil spoken of. So this is actually what's right. This is actually what's good, but that's okay. That's appropriate. That's fine. That's blaspheming the way of truth. And that's the effect a false teacher has. His twisting of the truth enables people to reject and to discount the actual things that are true and leads people away from obedience to Christ. That's the effect. We have multitudes of examples of this in our culture today. For one, you have the movement in a Western culture of progressive Christianity. Progressive Christianity is a movement which seeks to accommodate things like LGBTQ and lifestyle agendas. And they actually promote ideas which say that is actually good. It's actually appropriate. It's actually right. It's God ordained. God loves them. This is okay. And what is that but false teachers rising up from amidst the church? They are reinterpreting the Bible to match the cultural moment. And they are introducing teachings which are contrary to the teachings of Scripture. And they are promising men freedom. This is true freedom. We just need to rethink. We need to stop oppressing. We need to stop hate speech. We need to stop this religion talking negatively about this. And let's just lead people into freedom. But here's the problem. It's destructive heresies. The way of truth will be blasphemed. Another example of this, and I'll be done. Men will blaspheme God's truth and God's way through a false teacher who perverts what's right. An example of this was with Harold Camping in 2011. You ever heard of Harold Camping? Harold Camping was a a preacher who predicted the exact date of the rapture. It would come on May the 21st, 2011. You guys missed it. I'm here as a messenger from the Lord to tell you, you missed it. You should have said false prophecy right there. As a result of Harold Camping's prophecy, thousands of people sold their homes, emptied their savings, and quit their jobs to prepare. The day came, and it didn't happen. But here's the effect. The sad testimony is that afterward, people found that as evidence for the unreliability of Christianity. Jesus and the gospel are now mocked publicly. The way of truth will be blasphemed through them. Now, the sad reality is that we cannot always stop that from happening, especially out in a culture at large. But we ought to at least be willing and able to address it if things like that come up in our church. False teachers promote sexual immorality. They encourage living which is ungodly because they're living that way themselves. And they cause men to blaspheme the way of truth. And they're all motivated by greed. That's what he says in verse 3. It's greed. As I thought about this, I imagined in my mind somebody would object. Well, yeah, that's true, but even good churches have leaders who go astray too. What's the difference? We've had examples in recent history of individuals who preached the truth of the gospel and yet went astray. How do we navigate that? Here's how we navigate that. You can't, it blasphemes the name of Christ for a leader to go astray. But here's what a church does. The church recovers by dealing with him appropriately. Yes, even among sincere churches and sincere believers, pastors may go astray. Church leaders, individuals may go astray. But the church preserves its testimony of the gospel when they deal with it appropriately. At the very least, we ought to be able to say, and among our groups and among our churches, if those things happen, we're going to address it. We're going to call it out for what it is. It's wrong. It's sin. But see, false teachers don't do that. False teachers make accommodation for it. They make allowances for it. They cover it over. But as people who want to obey Jesus and magnify his gospel, we can't tolerate that kind of stuff. We must speak out. We must address it because the name of God and his truth is what we're about. We want the gospel to be known. We want the truth to be what people understand. That means we can't tolerate destructive heresies. Amen, church family? All right, we'll be dismissed now, and let's split up to our prayer times.